The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Lord willing, we'll cover the first 10 verses of this chapter. The Holy Spirit moved Solomon to pen words that pretty well exhibit that as he got toward the end of his life, he really thought a lot about death. And consequently, I love verse number 10, which we'll read in just a moment. If you have did not receive an outline, raise your hand. We'll make sure you get a copy. Brother Mike doesn't have one. Okay, thank you, Shay. Let's go ahead and read the text. Ecclesiastes 9, beginning in verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that's before them. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the sinner, and to the clean and the unclean, and to him that sacrifices and him that sacrifices not, and to the good, so also to the sinner, and he that sweareth and he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done. And then there's that phrase, under the sun. There is one event unto all, yea, also the hearts of the sons of men is full of evil and madness in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead. For to him that's joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward for the memory of them's forgotten. Verse 6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that's done under the sun. So here's his conclusion. Verse number 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let the garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife with whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Miss that one. Verse number 10, here's the conclusion. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of each one that's come out tonight and the encouragement it is to me personally. I thank you for people that just love you, and we have a good time of fellowship together in the midst even of this coronavirus pandemic. I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of those that are watching online, that there may be a time in the near future where they can get back to regular service. I pray that you'd be with those that are perhaps not in our church, but other churches that are seriously ill, that you would intervene and show yourself strong on their behalf. Now bless our time together. May it honor you, for we pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Now, I did condense the outline, and even more next week. I'll condense all that you see under number 2. The fiction about being great, the folly about being godless. So, Lord willing, next week that'll all be shrunk up, and we'll go into the next part. But tonight, we begin after life frustration and fallacies, life's finalities. So that's where we're going to go, number 3 in your outline. Basically, from chapter 9 here in this first verse over to chapter 11, he's basically showing that man doesn't know much because God hasn't revealed it. And that's why you'll see him saying that he just doesn't know. And we'll look at the beginning of this, a common destination, the omnipotence of God in verse 1. And we're going to cover a couple things, his power and his presence. So under the first part of verse 1, under his power, Solomon writes, he says, I considered, for all this I considered in my heart, even declare this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. I think it's kind of unique that he's finally coming around to the obvious. Solomon, and here perhaps it's even reluctant. He reluctantly concludes that the sovereignty of God must be a consideration for all mankind, including those who are like himself. That seems to be part of the description there. So as he's considering the future of the righteous on the earth, he leads in to us with this part of it. And then it's in refutation also of all man-made religions. Under the Jews, Israel, God's working with them, and also with us in Christianity, we believe that God is working within our lives, and there's interaction with mankind. In some of these other religions, they don't advocate that as much, as though the gods are only sitting there waiting for them to screw up somewhere where they can slap them in the back of the head. That's their idea of interrelationships with God. Our God is far better than that in how he works with us, especially in the realm of prayer and the Word of God. Let's go to his presence. There's that no man knoweth part, either love or hatred by all that's before him. His lamentation, Solomon is basically lamenting in despair of his that's exhibited by his lack of discernment. He just doesn't know. A lot of times when we get away from God, one of the things that is affected is our lack of discernment. We don't know what God is doing. We have no clue. If you are staying on our Bible reading schedule, you will see in the minor prophets particularly, but some also in the major prophets like Isaiah, God says, look, I zapped you, and you didn't have enough sense to realize I was trying to bring you back. And Israel just missed it. And in what he's talking about here, that no man knoweth, it's troublesome. When troublesome times come, is it God that's chastising you because he loves you? Or is it that you're suffering because of poor judgment? You've made bad decisions. And you're seeing God hating the sin and also generating the suffering, but you don't have enough discernment. Is God correcting me, or is it just I made my own bed and I have to lie in? So he's saying, I just can't figure it out sometimes. Let's go to this second part of this. Oh, let's go to Ezekiel, because I found a nice verse here. It goes with this. In chapter 21, verse 3, and say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. So sometimes the righteous suffer because the wicked is being rebuked and reproved by God. Let's go to the impotence of man, verses 2 and 3. We start out with the inevitability of death. Again, we've had this with Solomon. He goes to this lamentation and despair from time to time, especially when he can't figure stuff out. We're all going to die. Look who dies. I mean, the rich guy and the poor guy, they just both die, and they're both dead, and what's the difference, and so on. So he starts out with the inevitability of death by saying, all things come alike to all. So he dwells on the impotence of man, but also it's the sense of finality, and not only finality, but frailty of life. I mean, it comes to a point with people that have half a brain that when it comes time to die, you have little say in it. Modern medicine can do wonderful things, but there comes a certain point where there's no medicine, no doctor, nothing that can stop someone expiring. And so he seems to be looking at this, the inevitability of death to all, and nothing can stop it. Then he goes into the injustice of death. Look at these examples, the righteous man and the lawless man. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked. So Solomon considers it basically unfair. Now think about this. How many people have you heard say, oh, life is unfair? Well, Solomon considers it unfair to be a respecter of persons. Also, he's not considering that death is a doorway to eternity. I mean, contrast how Solomon looks at death and how Paul looks at death. We'll do this even better in just a moment. But remember in Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die," he says, "is gain." So when Paul is looking at having his head chopped off while he's in the prison, he says, "Okay, you can't scare me by sending me to heaven." And here's the smartest man in all the earth. He's lamenting. He's not looking at it as an opportunity to go forward. Then you see the respectable man and the licentious man, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. Well, basically, this unclean is talking about the ceremonial thing. So again, Solomon is lamenting that death, again, is not a respecter of persons. For the clean and the unclean, that's according to religious standards. So you can pick out two people, drive down the street. You can see the bum on the corner trying to pick up whatever change he can or she. And you can see someone maybe leaving church. And as far as Solomon's concerned, it's all the same. Yeah, what's the difference? We're all going to die anyway. And then the next part of this, you see the religious man and the lost man. To him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. I mean, under the Jewish economy, the religious system there was a lot of offerings going on. Now, the priest would make some for the nation of Israel, but there were many others that were offerings for the individual Israelite. And so, again, he's saying, well, these guys go and sacrifice and these other bums don't. So, you know, I don't see any difference there either. And then you get to about those who are doing something and those who are doing nothing. That's kind of what he's talking about here. Death again is a respecter, no respecter of persons. Do something spiritual, don't do something spiritual. Then we get to the resolute man and the lackadaisical man. Last part there in verse number 2. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth and he that feareth an oath. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us not to make those oaths, not to swear by heaven or earth and so on. But basically, Solomon sees no difference in somebody that's good, a good man, or a sinner. That's kind of how he's looking at it from his perspective. Let's go to number 3, the inescapability of death. So a couple things under this. One's the ghost that haunts us. First part of verse number 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, and there's one of it unto all. Going back to the same perspective, under the sun, this earthly viewpoint, what is there? It's just, we live our life and then we die. And it doesn't matter, you know, were you a good guy, bad guy, all this other stuff. So he starts out, you know, basically saying he's haunted by this dark cloud of death that's hovering over him. And you see it at the end of his life. You don't see it so much in Proverbs or in Song of Solomon, but boy, you see it here. And that takes us to that next part, the grave that haunts us all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. He's saying basically there's a temptation perhaps that as you experience love and hate and different things, it's almost an exercise of futility. Eventually, we all die. So that's how he's looking at it. Now, I read an article or a statement by Peter Ruckman. I don't always quote him, as he's talking about these follies of life. He was talking about mainline news, CNN and MSNBC and some of the others. And he said this: every one of these degenerates believes from the bottom of his soul that the surest sign of progress is toleration of sin and moral filth. And you know, I got to thinking about that. Isaiah, of course, chapter 5 says there's going to be a time where they'll call evil good and good evil. I think we've entered into that a long time ago. But it's like, for the life of me, I cannot fathom how anyone could look at Portland and Seattle and its destruction, call it progressive, and that it's good. And we seem to have quite a few people that goes, it's progress. Well, if that's progress, how would you fit that in an evolutionary plan? Survival of the fittest? We're just going to let the morons see if they can do what damage they can and see who survives? I'm not sure what the idea is, but I think Ruckman's got the right idea that the sons of men, the follies of life, is full of evil and madness in their heart while they live. And the farther we go away from God, I heard Ruckman say this. I think I was listening to a tape dated around the 60s sometime. And even back then, he said it's either back to the book, the Bible, or back to the jungle. And it looks like we've been headed back to the jungle. I told you when I was in college and in a debate class, we debated penal reform, prison reform. And there were some people, progressives, who said that by the time we got to this age, we wouldn't even have prisons. Well, I noticed a lot of criminals have been released under the coronavirus thing. But you can eliminate prisons, but are you really eliminating crime? And some of you probably have seen a little 5-year-old boy riding his bicycle in front of his two older sisters. Guy puts a gun to his head and pulls the trigger. And then national news doesn't seem to cover that too much. The heart of man's desperately wicked. So basically, Solomon laments the evil heart of mankind and the consequences of it. That's Jeremiah 17:9. I covered it this morning. Then you see the finality of death. And after that, they go to the dead. So Solomon couldn't see anything positive that death could provide. And that's where I'd like for us to compare and contrast how Paul looked at it. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's how the Holy Spirit worked in Paul's heart about death. This corruptible, this old body, is going to put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So then, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. So then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that wonderful? Paul said, hey, when death hits, it's victory time. When Solomon looks at it, woe is me, everybody dies, good guy, bad guy, spiritual guy, unspiritual guy, doesn't matter. Paul says, man, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a way to look at death. How else could a believer look at death? You know, I could understand if you're 20 years old and you're thinking you have your life ahead of you and death is on your doorstep. I know that'd be tough. But if you're a believer, you're stepping into eternity with Christ. And I think that's maybe the way David Brainerd looked at it. I think he's only 29 when he died. And he had expended his heart and life for the honor and glory of God. Let's go on to the next part, a callous declaration. You see the fatalistic statement in verses 4 and first part of 5. Excuse me. We start out with a cynical comparison. I remember years ago when I first read this verse number 4. For to all that's joined to all the living, there is hope. And I thought, well, that's interesting a way for him to put this. You know, there was one writer, his name was Roland Murphy, writing about the book of Ecclesiastes. He said he thinks this is the only place where hope is shown, especially the word. And then he says a living dog is better than a dead lion. And dogs were not exactly admired like they are at that time, like they are today. You know, Solomon is expressing hope to those who are living, We're so glad that he sees the living has hope. And I agree with him. As long as we have breath, okay, we have possibilities. And God is gracious to us. And life's better than death because there's hope. In the ancient Near East, people despised wild dogs. They were a nuisance. And they honored lions. You know, the kings would have lions, you know, on the steps. Solomon's point was that it's better to be alive and have no honor, like a dog, than dead and receive honor, because the living also has consciousness and hope. So let's kind of consider the contrast from another perspective. We see the decrying of small things. And small facilities that are used are better than large ones that remain idle or empty. Yeah, I could tack that on. Small opportunities in the present are better than large ones that are in the past, or not at all. You know, sometimes I've seen this over the years, a kid that was maybe just a little above average, let's say in basketball, and he was a little bit better than the kids that was on his team. So he thought he was going to be an all-star, so he goes over to the public school. And he goes out, and he finally makes a team, and he sits on the last seat at the end of the bench. And usually never gets in the game, especially if it's close. If there's a blowout, he gets to do what we call, you know, the wipe-up. Maybe 30 seconds to go. Okay, Jimmy, you get in there. So he's a little fish in a big pond, where he used to be a big fish in a little pond. And basically, you know, it's better to be a big fish in a little pond, and at least you get to play, than to be a little fish in a big pond and you never get to play. Small opportunities, small talents used faithfully will accomplish more than huge talents used carelessly or not at all. Do you realize this is one of my personal challenges over the years in the ministry? I see people that have so much potential. I try to encourage them how to get to a place where they could be used even better. Maybe bad habits in their life. Man, if you just got rid of that bad habit, you could do so much more for the Lord. And they would rather stay with their bad habit or, you know, just quit going to church. So much talent going to waste. Well, in a case like this, it's better to have a living dog than a dead lion. And that applies to the Lord's work as well. The living can enjoy life. The dead can't. That's where we're going to go with this cynical comment in the first part of verse number 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Isn't that kind of weird? I mean, why are you hammering this, Solomon? One of the things that we need to understand is Solomon's hopelessness here is smothered, or hopefulness, not hopelessness, hopefulness, that he just talked about. It's smothered by the perspective of death's inevitability that he goes back to. A little bit of hope, then he smothers it. But let me also share this with you so you don't miss it. I don't want to spend much time here. But the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, different other cults, the Worldwide Church of Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong and then later his son Gardner Ted, they all got soul sleep from this passage. See, the Bible's teaching soul sleep and you don't know anything and you're just, no, it's not teaching that at all. They don't put scripture with scripture. The same book, Ecclesiastes, says the spirit returns unto God. The body goes to the grave and from the physical perspective knows nothing. That's what he's getting into in this perspective. It was a false statement in verse 5. Neither have they any more reward for the memory of them forgotten. The dead have no memory because they're oblivious to the present. Then there's this factual statement, verse 6, their passions have faded away. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Exactly. Once they die, those emotions are gone. The dead have no passions, whether they're good or bad. It's all perished. Then he says, the persons have faded away. Neither have they any more a portion in anything, forever in anything that's done under the sun. So from that earthly perspective, under the sun, the dead have no portion in this life. They're oblivious to it. They can't interact. They can't influence anything. Their opportunities are done. They've ceased. So this is what we're looking at. Now, the last part of this, 7 through 10, the carnal decision, he comes to the conclusion there's four things to enjoy. Number one, enjoy your wine while you can. Verse number 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. So Solomon's perspective under the sun's focus on enjoyment of life's simple and available pleasures. And look how he puts it this way. Go thy way, do your own thing. No mention about, see what God's will is. Then he says, eat thy bread with joy. You know, there's a lot of people that can't due to illnesses and some other things, even sorrow. They have no appetite. But this is Solomon's conclusion. Remember, it's under the sun. Drink thy wine with a merry heart. So let's go ahead and besides eating and feasting and having a party type thing, just celebrate yourself. You know, just go get you a bottle of wine, Muscatel, Thunderbird, sit on the corner, drown your miseries. There's bums all over this town that say, amen, that's good, Solomon, give me another bottle. Yeah, it's really, you can see the carnality. That's why it's called carnal decision. For God now accepteth thy works. So let's bring God in and let's make it look spiritual, because after all, God has allowed you your life at this point in your life. Enjoy your health or your wealth while you can. Number two. Verse number 8. Let thy garments be, enjoy thy wealth while you can. Let your garments be white. Your head lack no ointment. Now, this has some things to do with grooming. Solomon's acknowledging the importance of cleanliness. You could say even style. The advantages of personal care. I mean, when you're looking at what we might sometimes label Skid Row and most of these corners around here where people are bumming, look at them. They look like they haven't seen a shower or a bathtub in months. Their clothes look dirty. They have no comportment about themselves in regard to, you know, trying to look somewhat decent. Hair hasn't been groomed. One of the hits on people making money, I guess you could say it's a hit, you know, about our style, capitalism, is that rich people seem to be healthier. Well, it's true. Rich people can, one, afford to be clean. They can make sure they have no problems getting shampoo and soap and toothpaste and a razor or something, or going to a barber. But they also can eat better. They have better diets. They can, as they work for a living, they're actually working at keeping in better shape. So this is kind of what he's alluding to here. Your garments always white, let them be clean. And your head with lacking no ointment, that you're grooming, you're taking care of yourself. And that's what he's talking about here. Then number three, enjoy your wife while you can. Look how he words it. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity. which he hath given thee, and then he brings it up again, under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for this is thy portion in this life, and thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So he's basically talking about practical enjoyment of life, which I think there's one of the encouragements for us, is don't take for granted that you can have a dinner. Don't take it for granted that you can purchase a beverage. Don't take it for granted that you can have a sense of cleanliness. Don't take it for granted that you have health. Don't take it for granted that you have a family. So he's writing here, look, one of the things you can do, and let me say to those that are young couples here tonight, I would encourage you to listen to this part about building a wonderful relationship first with your wife. If you don't build a wonderful relationship with your wife, you won't have a family. And vice versa. I mean, it takes two. One of life's greatest achievements of blessings is within the realm of marital companionship. You look, some of you have been married 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Over here sits two couples. I don't know how many years are between you two. Probably over 100 years, isn't it? Seriously. You both are over 50, aren't you? 61. 59? Okay. Wow, that's 120. You'll pay for that one, buddy. My wife and I have 50 next year. I can't speak for you two, but one of the things I've noticed as we've gotten older, now, I think about all the fun we had when we were in our 20s and 30s. And, you know, I was marking it down, you know, our first 5 years, our second, you know, our next 10 years, our next. I am so thankful that we've grown up together. So those of you that are young, under the age of 30 at least, enjoy growing up together. It won't be perfect where you won't have some problems sometime. You know, I even thought, okay, if I take this and this, and what percentage of the years we've been married would I say has been ecstatic? I can't say 100%, but it's really high. And they dwarf the rough times. And then when you have this wonderful thing called kids, and then the next wonderful thing, grandkids. And those of you that know what I'm talking about, aren't grandkids fun? Spoil them, rotten, and send them home. And what more joy could we have? Yeah, I love hearing one of my kids say, well, boy, Dad sure has gotten a lot kinder and a lot gentler and a lot forgiving than he used to be when we were kids. Dad would have never let us do that when we were kids. Yes, I would have. Not. But the grandkids are a little special, more special. But seriously, I know that you can enjoy life without marital companionship. I'm just saying this is God's plan. One man, one woman. And just have at it. Enjoy in every capacity. Number four is enjoy your work while you can. Again, common sense. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. There he comes back to that thing. Man, that grave is haunting me. It's right there. I'm headed toward it. So Solomon, again, is being moved by the Holy Spirit to really give us his insight about life. And what he's saying is really not bad. Enjoy your work while you can, because there'll come a time when you can't work anymore. You know, I think about my own dad. He worked at the steel mill. He was a crane operator. He was in his 50s when he had a massive heart attack. And due to the seriousness and danger of his job. Thousands of degrees of molten metal in a huge bucket he would pour into what they called taps. Molten steel. If he was pouring and had another heart attack or something, and that was spilled all over the place, it's hard to tell how many people he would kill. Damage would be done to the steel mill. So they made him quit right there. They made him retire. And he never worked another day again because his heart was too bad. He had a time where he couldn't work anymore. When I was working for the post office, we had a great postal chief, what's he called? Postmaster. But over the years, he had worked so hard, so long, many long hours, his feet were shot. Every day, he's walking in the office, and every step he took, his feet were killing him. There finally came a day where he couldn't take it anymore. He had to retire. See, those are all these things, these four things, are so easy for us to take for granted. If you were able to sit down and just have a meal today, you ought to be so thankful. Half the world is probably desirous of having a meal like you had, even if it was just a simple meal today. Over half the population of the world just makes a couple dollars a day. Look, if death is inevitable, basically knock yourself out to do something and do it with intensity. I love this verse. I have a hard time with lazy people. Especially, we had a word we called it where I was growing up, and they're trifling lazy. It's bad to be lazy, but when you're trifling lazy, stinking lazy, yeah. And Proverbs talks about there's a bunch of lazy people, slothful. They don't even want to bring their hand up to feed themselves. Well, Jesus said this, and he's a perfect example for us. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So let's look at this example. Have a sense of urgency. I must work. Now, I think this applies specifically to those who have a ministry. But it also applies to people that just are privileged to have a job tomorrow. Focus upon the main thing. I remember when preachers would come in and they'd say, make the main thing the main thing. A lot of preachers get up on these little hobby horses, stay on the stuff. Well, I must work the works. This is what God had focused for Jesus to do, and he stayed focused. Be submissive to the Lord, to him that sent me. Jesus was sent by the Father. We are sent by him. Redeem the time. Do it while it's day. Why? Remember the inevitable destiny. The night cometh when no man can work. I don't like to think that one day will be my last time in the pulpit here. It'll be time for somebody else. Some of you that are teaching, there'll be one Sunday where it's your last Sunday. You know, it's hard to believe, but in March, there was the last day for Fran to leave us. And she's gone. We can think of other people, different reasons. They're gone. So basically, let's enjoy the privileges that we have. Let's put them into practice the best we can. Let's conclude by going to Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Lazy. Let stuff slide. No, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. To have a good zeal, edify means built up your ministry. And we'll close with this passage in Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Whenever you start to have a little pity party for yourself, nobody cares what I do. You know, I clean the nursery, or I clean the bathrooms, or I work in the nursery, or I do this, or I do that. Sometimes it's easy to get in a pity party that we think we're not appreciated. Well, if you're doing it for man, you've got the wrong motive anyway. You should be doing it as unto the Lord. And it says, which you showed his name, and that you ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we can learn a lot from Solomon. We can learn that as he gets away from God, he laments dying. I can't do what I used to do. I can't build an empire. I can't be with one of my 1,000 women. You know, he's lamenting. Paul says, hey, man, I see death's shadow. Hot dog, hallelujah. Death comes, I'm with the Lord. And he's looking forward to it. So you and I need to judge our perspectives. What's our attitude in life right now? I mean, we can moan and groan about the pandemic. It's a pain in the butt, it really is. For us, in many ways. You know, your job, and just going to a restaurant, Mike, I think about you and the business so often. I've seen different restaurants putting up tents and having people eat outside. I think I saw where 75% of all restaurants closed. 75%. Or they said that 75% would not reopen. That's devastating on our economy. And maybe I won't go there. The pandemic has caused us to reevaluate a lot of things. I mean, in our auditorium, look how we got the seats right now. Great big aisles. Social distancing. Yeah, I, again, get annoyed when experts say do this, and then they say don't do that. And then they say, well, we have to have mail-in ballots. Oh, no, there's no reason why we can't go and vote in person. You know, if we can shop in person, I like to think we could vote in person as well. And then they've already shown all the thousands of ballots that have been screwed up. So this thing with the pandemic, yeah, it's annoying. It's frustrating. But it'll come to pass. And there'll be something to give us a diversion. You know, one of the things that's come out, you folks can only imagine how much I love athletics. I'm boycotting the NBA, the NFL, Major League Baseball. You know, these guys, yeah, they're pampered pansies that have been so placated by society, and they could not do in our country and make all the money they're making in many of the other countries. We get baseball players from Venezuela and Santiago and Cuba even. Well, why don't they stay there? Because this is the land of opportunity. And they ought to respect it. So a lot of frustrations right now. And as I talked to Brother Richards, they have some of the same frustrations over there. But the problem that many of our missionaries have, John MacArthur right now has had a judge rule in his favor. There's another hearing in September. Missionaries around the globe are not as fortunate. They are not in the United States, and those governments will shut down those churches. And because they're there with a visa, they can take away their visa and so you can get back to America. So understand, it's rough everywhere. So what do? We keep our eyes on the Lord, walk by faith. Take Paul's expression of life and death over Solomon's, but learn what we can from Solomon. Let's bow our head for prayer. Father, you know all things. You know all the needs that of this hour in our congregation, those joining us online. Father, with this pandemic, we have a lot of frustrations. Many of it is because we're being inconvenienced somehow. Or we're being threatened by our own government in one way or another. Businessmen are threatened that they will lose their business. The gym owners in New Jersey had their license revoked because they're just trying to do something to make a living and trying to do it in a safe way. Father, I pray that you would visit with us in our country right now. Father, I wish and would to you that there would be millions on their knees asking for forgiveness for the murder of the innocent babies through abortion. Father, for the murderings we see with little innocent children, 10 months, 8 months, 5 years old, 10 years old, because our nation is run amok. I pray that you'd help us to have a genuine nationwide revival of a moving of thy Holy Spirit to change hearts and lives. That's what America needs more than anything else. I pray, Father, for those under the sound of my voice at this moment, learn from Solomon what we can to enjoy those things in life that we take for granted, but above all, looking forward to walking with you by faith in the midst of every challenge. Bless this message for your glory. We pray in Christ's name and amen.